Morning. It feels like the end is yellow show almost. Good morning to all of you. It's great to be able to come here this morning to worship and spend time thinking about God, thinking about our lives, hopefully making decisions. Hopefully some of the words shared already even will touch our hearts, and words that will be shared will touch our hearts and will be changed, even if it's just a little bit this morning. I really appreciate the thoughts of Ben, very moving. It's great to be a Christian where we can just own up. I did exactly the same thing a week ago, not necessarily to my wife, but to another brother. I just felt so bad. But after our conversation, I was forgiven, and I felt so good. And it's great to have that. I tell you what, guys, it frees you up big time. And great hearing from George. I never knew about all this stuff. And it's great to see that those who have less than us are giving to serve all around the world. That's also inspiring. The title of today's talk is God Uses People Too. God uses people too. I was at one of my customers' houses this week, and she was dancing around the living room, saying, My boyfriend's on TV. I thought, who's that? It was Barack Obama. I didn't... I knew she wasn't married or dating Barack Obama, but that's how she felt. She just felt, wow, I feel so good, man. We need people. We need to be inspired. We need people to help us and challenge us. And she was so excited. I almost started dancing as well because Obama was in town. Not that he was on TV. Obama was in town. You know, it's God speaks to us in a number of ways, as we know. The Holy Spirit in John 16, you don't need to turn there, but in John 16, verse 8, it reads, when he comes, and this is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit, he says, when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. We'll stop there. Jesus in John 16 is talking about the works of the Holy Spirit. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit that describes is it convicts us. You know, just as Ben shared, he heard a message and, you know, there was some kind of, he felt guilty, he felt convicted. Usually it's linked to things like, say, guilt or some feelings of not being where we need to be. But that Holy Spirit convicts us, and it talks about how it convicts people to... Because it helps people, I mean, really it helps people to be aligned with God, because often we think things are fine, but then the Spirit convicts us and we realize that, hey, things aren't the way they should be, and we get convicted by it. The Holy Spirit gives us power also to overcome. You know, often we pray as Christians, we ask God to work in powerful ways, and in a sense we're waiting for the work of the Holy Spirit to work. And sometimes we don't know how it comes back to us. We think, has he answered my prayer yet? Or maybe he has, maybe he wants me to this. But certainly there's this sense of the Holy Spirit does work in our lives in a way to that God wants us to be. And that is good. The Bible also says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible, again, makes it quite clear that God speaks to us through his word. This is, the Bible says in Hebrews quite a few times, says, if you hear his voice, the Bible's quite clear about, yes, we do need to hear his voice. And it says sometimes the word of God comes to us directly from the scriptures. There's a book, chapter, and verse that you hear and you think, wow, that applies to me. Let me do something about it. And it's quite specific. You know, the Bible says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. This is one of the verses, by the way, when I was studying the Bible that chilled me. It kind of, I always used to think that, well, if I didn't do it, you know, I'm all right. But it says everything. He knows our thoughts, what we're thinking about. He knows our attitudes, our what we think about certain things, what we feel, what we believe. And even though we may smile on the outside to our friends and family, God knows what we're really, what's going on inside, whether there's a reluctance or an anger or a frustration or a behavior that isn't right. God knows that. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know, this, the word of God, how do we, and this idea of the word speaking to us, it's again like a relationship. And let me put it in this way. If we are not walking closely with God, if we are not daily just spending time reading and building trust and a friendship with God, if we're not doing that, the word of God will have less of an impact in our lives. But if you're walking, I tell you what, man, those of us who are married or people close, when they speak to us, the words mean different. The same word is different from maybe our spouse than from someone else because it probably means so much more. They know us so much better. So when the word of God speaks to us, if we're not closely walking with God, if you think coming here on a Sunday, hearing the word of God, that's the word, you're mistaken. You know, you have the word in your houses. You know, you have the word Lazarus, and when the rich man and Lazarus, the story really goes down to, but you've got the Bible. You've got the word of God. And there's this sense of, but you had it. Don't say you didn't hear it in church. You've got the Bible. You've got the words of God. God also uses other people to speak to us. You know, God uses His Holy Spirit to speak to us. God uses His Word, but He also uses people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 14, it reads, it says, and this is Paul the Apostle writing, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach in every church. The Apostle Paul comes along in Corinthians, and if you read just before this, you get a flavor of some of the issues that are going on in the church. And there are some issues in the church. And then you see Paul suddenly come out with a very bold statement, imitate me! You think, boy, Paul, who are you? You're not perfect. Why should we imitate you? And yet he says, I'm going to send you Timothy. Yeah, you know, and he will remind you of my way of life. Look at him. He's there. And I think there's this sense, and I think Paul rightly calls for imitation. Because you and I know very well that when we visualize things, when we see an example of what it means to love people, that suddenly the penny drops. You can read as many books as you like, but when you receive grace from someone, when someone forgives you, no, even though there's book, chapter, and verse, the Word of God, even though there's the Holy Spirit, helped, when you get some forgiveness from someone where you deserve punishment, or when you, on the other hand, have to confess your sin, you know, when you have to really be open about some struggles in your life, I tell you, and when you can learn and see from other people how to do that, I tell you what, man, it is an incredible relief. And that's why Paul says so boldly, imitate me. And I'm going to send you Timothy, who will show you. I think another great reason why God uses this method to teach us, and in John 16, I'll read from verse 33. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, and at this point he's just been talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I'm telling you these things so that you may have peace. God really wants you and I to have peace. Believe it or not, his goal is for us to have peace. And in Luke 12, another passage, he's not necessarily talking about peace between you and the person sitting next to you, but peace between you and God. Peace. He wants us to have peace. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. All of us say, yeah, man, you tell me, I've got loads of trouble now. But he says, quite clearly in a sense, he's saying, don't think. And it's interesting this, because I don't know about yourself, but for me, I used to think that, for instance, once I became a Christian, and joined a group of people who followed God and understood the truth, problem solved. Everything would just sail perfectly on from there. All my relationships would be perfect. Husbands and wives, you think before you get married, we are so in love. Manny, can you edit that bit out of the tape for Obi's sake? But you think, I'm so much in love. Everything's perfect. When we get married, that's it. Off into the sunset. We will not have a single problem in life. And I remember my wife and I in France about 10 years ago, inviting someone over for dinner. I think it was about 18 years old young boy. He was working with me. He was a Dutch guy. And I explained to him over dinner that we have our differences and problems that we have to resolve, that we have to work on. What? Work on? Nah, that's not love then. That can't be love. And I remember spending about an hour and a half explaining to him that. And at the end of the meal, he was still convinced that we were totally lost. That we had to work in a marriage. It meant you didn't love each other. But I tell you what Jesus says quite clearly. Become a Christian. Hey, you still have trouble. And believe it or not, there are many things and many issues in life that sometimes we feel, the Holy Spirit, I can't see the Holy Spirit working here. Sometimes you may feel the Word of God is not necessarily applying or helping me. The Word of God is not dealing with my specific issue. You know, life is complex. Life is complex. You try raising up a child. You try being the best you can be for the child. You try correcting, disciplining. You try loving your wife, your husband in the way that's right. You try dealing with addictions, be it pornography or sexual type addictions that really take over. You try, you know, dealing with food challenges, you know, just not being able to control what you eat. Be drug challenges, cigarette smoking or drink. You try dealing with a lot of the things that are really, they're complex. It's not just a case of saying, well, just stop it. Well, just change. Just be kind to your wife. Come on. My wife and I had a deep talk the other week. I wasn't getting the issue of my wife not feeling that I affirm her, that I build her up. I remember spending a long time. I just didn't get it. I was there. My wife thought I was intentionally being not willing to see her point of view in terms of verbalizing my love for her and appreciation for her. Yeah, from my camp, I just don't see what you're saying. It is my weakness. It is not my deliberate intention to sin here. I am struggling to understand. And of course, her point was, how can anyone struggle to understand what I'm saying? It's straightforward. Just tell me you love me. Tell me I'm this. And I thought, it sounds easy to you, honey. But to me, it's not easy. And you think, well, these are not real problems. They are. Yeah, and I feel the same way towards my wife. Surely, honey, you must understand how money works. Don't you? It's straightforward. But no, if it's in my... And we have these strong opposing, very strong, and we feel that we know exactly what we're talking about. And yet there are issues. There are complex issues in our lives. So many things where the Bible describes in very clear terms where people come in. Where a visualization of how it should work comes in. Where you can see harmony building. Where you can see somebody overcoming issues. You know, where you can see how the plan is that God actually has. In fact, Jesus gives us a clue of this in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. And Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 40, he says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Jesus says, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Our goal as Christians is to become more like Christ. And I hope that that is your goal. I hope you sincerely really want to become more like Christ. Not just the so-called glamorous bits, maybe the peace, the joy. But the package is also suffering. And there's a lot of other things that come with that package. But if we have in our hearts a desire to become like Christ. Jesus explains, he says, hey, when you're fully trained, you'll be like your teacher. Now, don't make the mistake of trying but not being trained. Now, in Luke chapter 13, it says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And this is the goal for all of us in terms of where people come in. There's a training element to our lives. It's not just the trying. Well, I'm trying to be a great husband. No. It's not about trying. You need to train. And training involves instruction. Training in souls involves a program. Training involves being devoted to some things. It's not simply trying my best. I'm trying my best to be a Christian. No, you need to be trained. Jesus says we need to be trained so that we can become more and more like Christ. There is a responsibility on all of us to train ourselves. The Bible says train yourselves to be godly. Amen. You have that responsibility upon yourself to train yourself, to make sure that you're receiving the right amount of training. But there certainly is a need for us to be trained so that we can grow into the likeness of Christ. Now, my prayer is that all of us have the attitude we need to have for training. You know, it's there's one thing, and certainly in terms of how we receive messages from other people, but also how we give messages to other people. We're called, there's so many, as I'm not going to go into really any of the verses that talk about one another verses, but there's so many one another verses in the Bible that help us to understand our relationships towards one another. I'm going to pick on a couple that will hopefully help us. Certainly in Matthew 7, in verse 1. We'll start reading from Matthew 7, verse 1. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We'll stop there. This is probably one of many verses I believe is misunderstood, and it's tempting to misread it. I'm not claiming to have the perfect interpretation, okay? But certainly we see Jesus addressing an issue of judgment. Now, God makes it clear that he uses people. Throughout time, he's used men and women of faith to bring about the things he's wanted to see happen. So that's not the question. The question now, us as a group, how is God going to use each of us to have an impact on the other person? And the Bible describes here some of the things that might help us. Now, I think it's always important to consider where we're coming from as a church. And specifically in terms of discipling and having others in our lives who were put over us by others to help us grow. I believe the goal was noble. Okay, the goal is noble. The goal is to so that all of us may be trained. The truth is, when you're being trained, you need somebody who has the gifts or things that you don't have to help you. That is the essential part of training. In some areas, they may not have the gifts of what they're trying to impart to you, but they're still trying to help you, and that's fine. Now, obviously, as a church, historically, we have, for some of us, we've been in situations or discipling scenarios that were very difficult, maybe even abusive. I don't know your exact situation, where we felt this is not right. But without a doubt, God calls us to do certain things here. One thing he calls us to do here is to take the speck of dust out of our brother's eye. That is the end of the story. That says, hey, take the dust out. There's something there, guys. There's something in your brother's eye. You can see that what's in your brother's eye. Now take it out. Oh, by the way, you've got a plank in your own eye. Oh, all right, I didn't notice that. Yeah, I didn't see the plank. Yeah, take that out first. Okay, yeah, sorry. I'll take the big plank out of my eye. Phew, now I'll be able to go and help my brother or my sister to take the speck of dust out of their eyes. So that's the context of the story. The context isn't don't judge. The fact is and the truth is we're all making judgments. You see someone's child misbehaving, you're making a judgment. Who is the parent of that child? Look, I can't believe they're just sitting on the floor crying and no one's... Did you see what they did? And with all these thoughts and attitudes going through our minds towards one another. You know, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel was called to blow the trumpet. A loud, nice, clear sound to warn people from judgment and impending disaster. The Bible calls us to be exactly the same. God is calling us to judge. God is calling us to see the things that are going on in other people's lives. God is calling us to take out that speck of dust. God is calling us to speak. God is calling us to talk. I'll tell you what, guys. I don't like talking in this way. Not this way I'm talking now. I mean, I don't like approaching people and raising things that might risk our friendship. And I don't think many of us like that. We'd rather just ignore what is obviously not good and smile and say, how's everything? And we're all kind of happy together. And we've avoided discussions. We've avoided talking about the difficult issues. We've avoided even maybe looking at our own lives and getting perspective so that we can take out the plank from our own eyes. But certainly, there is a call there to take the speck of dust from our brother's eye or our sister's eye. You know, in Titus, you can be turning there. We'll focus a bit on Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, there's a call for Titus to teach different groups of people different things. And I think as we're talking about, even about this idea of judgment and making sure that we are talking to each other, if you're like me, there's a temptation for maybe things not to happen as you would like them to happen. Now, as a church, most of us are in family groups or in small groups where we have people that are familiar with us. It's very hard for me to confess deep sin with people I'm not close to. I don't know about you, but I don't mind too much because I share it all from here anyway. You know all my sins. I don't feel that too much of a problem. But some more personal stuff, I find it hard to share to the whole church. Nevertheless, the Bible says confess your sins to one another. So I must be in a position to do that. Yeah? Now, it's very easy and convenient to confess your sins to God, isn't it? Just you and God and, well, no one else knows. God knows and, amen, I've confessed. But when you start trying to talk to someone else about it, it really becomes a bit more emotionally, it becomes more difficult. It becomes quite hard, especially when it's in an area you feel you should know better. You know, I appreciate Ben saying you lied. Man, that kills me when I do that. It kills me. After I've done it, I think, but I know better. And to be able to voice that, it really is, it takes courage, believe me, brothers and sisters. It takes courage to, and it, not to mix the words. I lied to you. Not, well, let's cover it up. No, and to be able to voice that, how healing is that? But being in smaller groups, being with people you know really helps. That. And I believe there's a call for each and every one of us, each one of us to be in a situation where we can have an open relationship with those around us. But there needs to be rules. You know, in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. You know, there's some issues with in the church where the guy starts getting particular about how you teach, how you handle different types of people, because we're all different. But certainly it doesn't avoid the issue of handling it. For older men, it says, likewise, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. He said, hey, for the older guys, this is your approach. You know, with older guys, of course, I'm not one of them. He says, there's a way to talk to an older guy. You know, you don't just speak to him as if he was a younger guy. So you must have some respect, and they need self-respect. So you address your conversations in a certain way to the older guys. Now, he talks, again, about teaching the old women, and they can train the younger women in certain ways. Now, please hear me out. I don't think as a church we're practicing this thing as well as we could do in terms of the way we really teach and train one another. But the call really is for us to be aware of our need to be trained, aware that there are people who can help us in all aspects of our life, spiritually, financially, emotionally. Other people can help us. It's having an attitude in our hearts that says, I just want to grow, be my best for Christ. I can guarantee you that as you adopt that attitude, you will get a lot of bad discipling as well. You'll get some good stuff, amen. But you'll get some stuff as well that may come back to you that you may feel that wasn't the best. And you think, well, is God using that person? I believe God is using every situation, to be honest. I look back at my life, some of the discipling situations in my life, for me personally, and at every point, I can't say for sure whether they had my best interest at heart. I can't say whether they had false motives. I can't say whether they loved me. I can't say whether they told me the truth. I don't know. But my attitude simply was, you know what? God is in control. And that's why one of the first verses we looked at, Hebrews 4, when we have a close walk with God, when we understand our friendship with God and that God is sovereign, God is in charge, God is leading us, God will protect us and look after us. Now, in your heart, you may be thinking, well, why didn't he protect me 8, 10 years ago when somebody said something or somebody did something or I was put in a difficult situation by my discipler? I don't know. That is something maybe you have to wrestle with and come to terms with and understand what was God doing then, why did he allow these things to happen? I don't know. I can speak for myself, and I can understand that in all things that I've been through, God has used it to mold me, to help me. And he's used people in my life. And he's used me at a different age. When I was young, many years ago. But he says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Ah, self-control. I tell you what, men, self-control is an issue. Maybe for younger men, just be able to control their sexual passions, maybe control their anger, control their feelings towards certain things, control their independence, just wanting to do their own thing. I tell you what, God is saying, no, you need to teach people like that to not be so independent. They're young, they've got big dreams. Yes, fantastic, live those dreams, but really learn the discipline of self-control. And as I said, it's not a trying, it's a training. It's a training. It's what are we going to do to get me to be self-controlled? And he goes on, he talks about, it says, likewise, teach the old women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to too much wine. I don't know what the women were like in those days. I hope that's not our challenge today, sisters. No? No. Some are like, what do you want to do? Confess my sins in front of the whole church? By the way, if you're visiting with us today, there are probably more ladies here today than normal because a lot of the men and their sons are at the father and son retreat, which is held once a year. Well, there's a couple, some for younger kids, but a lot of the dads are away with their boys. I'm here today. My son is feeling a little bit older and he's moving on, so amen. But it talks about the women, too much wine, slanderous. Is that an issue for women? No? Start talking bad about people? No? Yes? Is that something you think of and you think, why do I keep saying these things? And after you've said them, you think, oh, what have I said? But it says, hey, we need to be trained, sisters, to, hey, flee from these kind of things. It says in verse 4, then they can train the young women to love their husbands. Amen for that one. And to love their children. To be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. That's a good verse. So that no one will malign the word of God. Come on, the scriptures. Hey, it's the word of God, guys. I'm not doing it, I'm just reading it, okay? But there are different challenges for different people. But the call is for all of us to be in a position where we are being trained. For the past 8 years or so, I believe this has not really been a strong element of our church. Prior to that, it was overemphasized. Since then, it's been de-emphasized. And why? Maybe we feel a bit more independent. I know what I'm doing now. Maybe we are. Certainly, we are an older church. So, amen, we are prayerfully wiser. But what does that mean? Does that mean now you just do your own thing? You don't think about the body? You don't think about how you can be more humble and grow? How you can get input and help from other people and how to raise your kids? In how to be a great wife, and how to be a great husband. In all of this, there needs to be some rules. There needs to be some environment that is safe for us to do this. And maybe we haven't had that in the past, but that's the goal, for us to be in an environment that is safe. An environment that we can just talk and be open about the kind of things going on in our lives. So for instance, and let me encourage all of us to be in a position where we are being discipled by either another person or in a group. In a group, my wife and I have just come away from the marriage dynamics course, which is a fantastic way of really working through things. I mean, some of the rules that I think might be helpful in our conversation is allowing people to speak. Listen to what they're saying. Let them finish. Don't finish a sentence for them. All right. One of my biggest challenges with my wife was I always finish the sentences because I know where she's going, and why don't I just finish it for you? And it's ending faster, and I can move on to what I really want to say. And she was like, but you're always finishing my sentences. I said, yeah, because I know what you're trying to say and let me help you get there. And she was like, no. And I was like, I understand. Don't finish people's sentences. Let them speak. Listen to what they have to say. Ask lots of questions. Clarify. You know, for me, the master of this in the church is Elridge. I don't know how he does it, but he can listen and ask you to explain what were you thinking, clarify where you're coming from, and have the time to really get a good picture of what the other person is trying to say. And that is a great kind of rule in terms of our relationships and so on. Let's be in an environment where there's no condemnation. You know, the worst thing you can feel, I mean, imagine you confess your sin to the person and the person pounces on you and beats you up for just sharing, confessing your sin. You don't want that to happen. What's going to happen next time? You won't confess your sin. But you want to be in a place now. This is no excuse for the sin. But you want to be in a position where you can just talk about stuff. And there's an air of grace. An air that, yes, okay, that's fine. Not feeling beaten up. But these are the kind of relationships we need to be seeking. These are the kind of relationships we need to be fighting for. Titus goes through, and he goes through all the different groups of people, and it really calls people, again, it's kind of an imitation. He says, hey, so that people will see, people can see that your life is great, and it will lead for less need for other people to be thinking other things. Certainly in terms of going back to judging others and being a people who are keen to be trained, let me encourage us all to be in an environment that we can speak openly. If you're not in one already, get into one. If you are recently married, you probably need more one-on-one or couple-to-couple, you know, to really understand some dynamics of marriage. If you've got young kids, you might need more one-on-one to understand. We benefited from people helping us to train our kids. I didn't have a clue about how to deal with disrespectful behavior from the kids, from outbursts of anger, and really learning how to stoop down, learning how to look, talk with your eyes, learning how to really listen learning how to explain. Obviously, that depends on the age of the kids, but I didn't know all this stuff. Someone had to train me, literally hold my hand through parenting, really, and early marriage and early Christian life. So different aspects of your life will need different kinds of people really helping you, training you. But we've got to be willing and eager and keen to get the kind of help and to be in a situation that we really need. I've got no super-duper closing remark. All I can say is, let's really see how God uses people in our lives to help us grow. Thanks for attention. Amen.
Yes, I